So I want to talk to you a little bit. I kind of want to go a little bit more than what we talked about before. And I want to talk more about what the Lord is showing me for this year and what he's showing us for this year. And you know, the Lord told me in October of last year that this would be the year of shaking, where everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And, you know, we pretty much started right away to thrust into the shaking. And I've been sharing about that on our corporate call on Thursday nights. And it's something that I want to talk more about today. And people often, they just don't want to hear about it. They just want to just endure it. And I think that I can completely relate to you, those that feel that way, because I felt that way. You know, my mom would call me and she'd say, "Honey, don't you like the way I relay her voice? Honey, I just want you to know, that we're about to go through a storm." And she would just be very calm. And the minute she would call me and say, "Honey, do you have a few minutes?" Like, my heart would immediately drop into my stomach and my blood would run cold. And I would just think, no, I don't have a few minutes. You know, because I already know the tone of voice is trying to be super calm and keep me calm but prepare me. And I just thought, you know, I just want to close my eyes and go into the storm. That's what I want to do. And whatever happens, happens. And, you know, I look back now and I think, man, that was immature. It was so immature of me to really put it on denial. And, you know, I didn't think that then. I just thought, you know, let's just live for the storm, right? Just hunker down and just always be ready for the storm. And over the years, the Lord has matured me and helped me to see the value in being prepared for the storm. Now, I talk to you differently than I would talk to people on our corporate line. And the reason I do that is because you're leaders. And it is your job to prepare the people beneath you for the storms that are coming. It's your job to take the information that we provide you on this prayer cell, you know, this PCL training, and disseminate it for your PCMs to help them, to undergird them and help them prepare for what's coming, to help them go deeper in the word, to help them understand the nuggets that you receive on this line. It's your responsibility to take what we give you here and pray into it with your prayer cell members and help them to mature in God. One of our, one of the people that worked with us, Vivian, she's not working with for us anymore, but you know, you see her at the GOEs. But one of the things she used to say, and I really, always thought she was kind of joking, but because she would laugh when she say it, she said, "Well, what I'm trying to do is work myself out of a job." And I would just laugh and she would laugh and I would think, you know, she's just kidding, because she was working to get her people at Cedarwood. She was the director of Cedarwood, and she was working to get her people, the people under her in the various departments, equipped and ready to take the lead in their department and really develop them in such a way so that one of them could take that director role. And lo and behold, she called me one day and said, "Okay, everyone is ready. And so I'm going to hand in my resignation." So she was serious. But that is something that when we look at what our responsibility as leaders is, it's to work ourselves out of a job. It's not to say that you won't be praying with the people, but your responsibility is to train them up and develop them to one day be a leader in Joel's army. That's what we've commissioned you with. And so sometimes as leaders, we have to make hard decisions. We have to make difficult calls. We have to put our foot down. Sometimes it's hard to do that. But we have interviewed you. You applied for the leadership role, or eventually you yourself worked into a leadership role. But we interviewed you. We felt you were equipped for it. We have opened up this line every other Tuesday, and we brought you into this place so that we can teach you, train you, and develop you further as leaders so that you can, in turn, go and teach and train and develop your personal members into leaders themselves. That's the end goal, so that they can, in turn, get a prayer cell of their own where they would teach and develop and train their prayer cell members to be leaders. And that's how Joel's Army expands. And I know we get very comfortable praying with the same people, especially when we prayed with them for so long. You know, we have our staff meets. We meet 4 days a week. We meet and we pray. We used to meet and pray for mom. We pray for her health. We pray for the families. We pray for you guys. We pray for your families. If there's an emergent need, we pray for it. But the Lord had, maybe about 2 years ago, it was after President Trump was elected and the onslaught came. As soon as that onslaught came, the Lord said, I need you to trust me with your families. And that, for me, was difficult because that included my mom, who you all know was very, very sick. So I had to entrust her into his hands and take on praying for our president, because there was a higher purpose, a higher goal, a higher commission that he needed us as Joel's Army people to step into. Now, everyone on our staff, I believe all but I think two are members of Joel's Army. They come on this line, our line, 4 days a week, and we pray. And when someone is missing, we feel it. We miss them. If they're on vacation, you know, we feel it. We feel the absence. So in saying all that, what I'm trying to say to you is I understand when we graduate someone to prayer cell leader, and we now need them to become a leader and start getting some prayer cell members under their belt so that they can train them. I understand how difficult that is. I understand it's a time of stretching. It's a time of growing. But we're in a season now where the storm is upon us. And it's time for us to stretch. It's time for us to grow. It's time. One of the things our state coordinator here in California has done to further stretch our leaders, this is our existing leaders in the state of California. So they've got personal members of their own, but she's stretching them even more. And Joyce is our state coordinator. And she has asked them for our state calls to take a topic that she's assigned us. Even me, I got an assignment. That's right. I got my assignment. And we are to do our research, assemble the information, and then lead a call on Saturday for California State Calls. And I thought that that was a very important step that she took to further develop even the prayer cell leaders in our state. And I applauded that. And I don't know what other state coordinators are doing, but you know, we trust you with your people. That's why we have asked you to be the state coordinator. We trust you as prayer cell leaders with your people. That's why we have recommended you and supported you as a prayer cell leader. Why is it so important that we discuss this right now? Well, like I said, we're in the storm. We're in it. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. From our personal lives, to our ministry lives, to our prayer lives, to our families, to our jobs, to our nation. And in the midst of all of that, we have been given a commission. Why does the enemy come in and deal with our jobs, our families, etc.? Because he wants to keep us from our ultimate commission. And Joel's Army prayer cells, Joel's Army intercessors have been commissioned by the Lord. This was a commission God gave to my mom. And when we moved up to Seattle, we began this. So we are looking at 9 years now that we have been standing in the gap for our nation as Joel's Army. It's our responsibility to be strengthened and to grow and to develop, because we are like a steel rod that goes down through the earth's crust and into the tectonic plates to bring forth stability in the earth. That's our commission as Joel's Army intercessors. We bring the stability. President Trump does his responsibility. He's leading a nation. We lead the spiritual side. We are the intercessors that keep things stable so that he can fulfill his commission as President of the United States, so he can undo the damage of decades and decades of presidents that came before him that stripped our voice away, stripped the voice of the church away in 1955, pulled prayer out of schools in 1963, I think, pulled the Bible out of schools in 1965, I think. And if I've got those dates wrong, I apologize. It was certainly in the 60s. And by 1973, legalized abortion nationwide. So the church lost her voice, and they went on an all-out assault on our youth. We've spent 20 years coming into a place and birthing the pathway for President Trump to be elected into office. And what is he doing? He's putting Bible back in school. Bible classes are being taught in schools. He has signed I can't remember what it's called, but to allow prayer back in schools. And he has lifted the restraint off the voice of the church, and he's even signed legislation to provide protection to houses of worship so that they can add up their security, beef up their security to protect them in their house of worship. We've never had a president in history before who has stood for righteousness like this president has. So we wonder, and he's also signed 9 new legislations to fight against human trafficking. We've never had a president in history who has stood in the gap for those that either don't have a voice, can't speak for themselves, are too vulnerable, or the church. Never before in history have we had a man in that office that would stand for righteousness the way he has. So our responsibility, because there's so much more that's been commissioned on his life that he must achieve. He must, above all else, achieve those things while he's in office. So our responsibility as Joel's Army intercessors is to stand in the gap for him so that he can do legally what we cannot do. We do things spiritually that he can't do. He does things legally that we cannot do. We're a team. So knowing this, and I talked about, I've given a couple of messages in the last few weeks. I suggest you listen to them. They're on the website on the Prophetic and Intercessors Training Ground. On the commission, on the fight, on what God is wanting to do in this nation. Our commission, above all else, is to make sure he fulfills his call. He's paved the path so we can. Our responsibility is to make sure he gets reelected and to make sure he completes his second term. So, in my message, I think it was 2 weeks ago, I shared about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven being released in the earth. And I shared last week in a message I did, it's with a staff, but I uploaded it today so that you can listen to it. And the enemy knows. He walks in the heavenlies. He goes to and fro in the heavenlies. Excuse me. In the book of Job, we hear that. Because he was up there hanging out with the heavenly beings. Now, that's not up in the highest level of heaven, but it is up in the heavenlies. And he points out Job to God. He points out Job to God. So we know they converse. We know that he is up in this realm. We know that he knows what God has planned in the earth. Now, his understanding, his knowledge is still limited, but he does know what has been slated for this country. And he's going to do anything and everything he can do to stop us from praying those things into fruition. So when we say the shaking is upon us, when we say the enemy is coming in like a flood, he's coming in to stop you and your prayer cell from fulfilling the commission of God upon your lives. Because he knows the ultimate goal is if he can tear down these intercessors enough, then the president won't fulfill his commission and he will one day have this nation. You think, well, we're just a little group. We're just this, right? God didn't call us to be a group of tens of thousands. That wasn't his plan for this. Gideon's army took out thousands upon thousands of warriors, and there were only 300 of them. God doesn't look for massive armies. He looks for faithful armies. God doesn't look for massive armies to take the glory for what's being accomplished. He looks for humble intercessors who will go the distance, an unshakable force in the earth that he can operate through so that he and he alone gets the glory. That's what he looks for in the earth. That's what he's called us to do even now. 50 years ago, the Kansas City Chiefs went to the Super Bowl. 50 years ago. Somewhere in the 30 years ago range, Bob Jones said, when the Kansas City Chiefs go to the Super Bowl and win, revival is not far behind. Now, I know that we're all very, very excited about this because the Kansas City Chiefs did go to the Super Bowl. The Kansas City Chiefs did win the Super Bowl. But the revival that's coming is a revival unlike anything we've seen before. It's a revival that will transform the church. It's a revival that will transform the intercessors, that will transform us and prepare us, the church, those called out of the world and up to God, to function in the fullness that we've been created to function in the earth. It's a revival that will spread from this country around the world. It's a revival that is going to change Christianity as we know it today. When we pray about the seven R's, this is the seven R's rolled into one. It's such a powerful move of God that will change us from within We will be the church we've been created to be. We will be his outstretched hands in the earth. We will be the blanket of love that we were called to be. It will birth a massive harvest into the kingdom of God, because the church is finally ready to receive that harvest. It's unlike anything we've ever seen before. We talked about it in our DC GOE. I talked about it. If you listen to 2020, the year of shaking, I think that's it. And I think there's the line is coming. All of that is on our website. You can go back and listen to those. I did those on the main call on Thursday night, and I shared the visions that the Lord had given us. This is what Joel's army is birthing. This right here that I'm talking about. This is what we've lived for. This is why we have gone to our prayer closets at 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning. This is why we're drawn into his presence day in and day out to seek his face for this. A transformation of the church into the fullness of what she's been created for. A church ready to receive the harvest. A people that truly know who their God is. They don't go to church because they can mark it off their list of things that they did that week, so that they can clean up the layers of their soul a little bit, so they can go out and sin some more. This is about a church that lives and breathes Christ and releases him in the earth. This is a church that releases the government of God in the earth. This is a church that every step they take brings healing to the ground on which they walk. This is the manifest presence of the living God. God has desired to bring this into the earth since Adam and Eve. So, he's longed to bring this and everything he's done in history has been done with this end in mind. To release the manifest sons of God. Where the power and the fire of God resides so heavily in you that when you walk by your brother and sister in the Lord, your spirits ignite. Because the fire of God lives in you, and it's that powerful. It doesn't matter if you live in a heavily persecuted area, your spirit will ignite, and you'll know your brother in Christ just passed. It's a people so in tune with God, with his spirit, that they hear his guidance day in and day out. And he is willing to deposit that guidance within us because our obedience is absolute. And he trusts us. He trusts us. People sometimes call and they say, I want to hear the voice of God. I want him to guide me. I want to hear his voice to tell me yes or no, stay or go. And I think I was there I understand that hunger. But I also know when I was there, he didn't trust me with the information he deposited in me. Does he trust you with what he puts in you? Are you a vessel he can trust with the information? Will you act upon what he gives you? These are questions we have to ask ourselves if we're not hearing from him. I want to share about some great storms in history. Exodus, chapter 20. Actually, I'm going to pop into 19 really quick. And this is Moses had been sent by his very name, Exodus. We know this. Moses had been sent to Egypt to bring my people, God said, out of Egypt and up to him. Out of the world and up to him. Let my people go. He said through Moses, his servant, through Aaron, his servant. Let my people go, he said. And Moses fought and he fought and he fought. And we all know the story about the plagues that went forth. The storms that the Egyptians went through until they finally released the people of God. Now the people are all out in the desert, Mount Sinai. So we're going to move ahead a little bit. And God has called Moses up to Mount Sinai. Moses. Now, it wasn't like this. He had a bullhorn and he called down to Moses and everybody heard it. He spoke to Moses in his spirit man. He said, come up to the mountain. The people heard the thunder. They heard the lightning at the top of the mountain. They heard the storm at the top of the mountain. And Moses. Go ahead, go over. We're going to go Exodus chapter 20. Now, he had just given the law, the Ten Commandments that we all know by heart, the Ten Commandments that are about our relationship, the first four about our relationship with God, and the rest are about our relationship with our brethren. That's why when Jesus summed it up, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments. He summed up the Ten Commandments right there. So Moses is up in the mountain. Verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And as the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say upon the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto us God, make unto you gods of gold. So what did Moses do? He went up into the thick clouds. Moses went into the storm. When you hear that a storm is upon you, when you hear the thundering and the roaring, what did Moses say? He's come to test you, to prove you, that you might not sin against God. When you hear the thunder, when you see the storm, do you go into the storm? That's where you find God. You want to hear God's voice? You go into the storm. You can't allow distractions to keep you from the presence of God, and He is in the midst of the storm. Moses had to go through the clouds. Aaron came up a distance with him. Joshua went quite a distance up with him. Moses had to go through the storm to get to the voice of God. And there he stayed. Resting, hearing, receiving. What was he receiving for the people? Well, we could say the Ten Commandments, but what he was receiving for the nation of Israel, for my people, let my people go, was the government of God in the earth. That's what God gave to Moses when he went up through the storm to speak to God. People thought, well, I don't really like to necessarily read the Old Testament because there's a lot of, you know, people don't like to read the Old Testament because there's a lot of do nots. And we never like that. We never like being told what not to do. But the Old Testament teaches us the fear of God. The Old Testament teaches us the holiness of God. The Old Testament teaches us about large gaps of time when the presence of God was not in the earth because man was too sinful. It teaches us to crave the moments when the storm comes upon us and we can enter into the storm and find the instruction of the Lord. The Old Testament is a beautiful thing. So we skip ahead. To Exodus 33. So from Exodus 20 to Exodus 33, Moses is in the storm, receiving the government of God for the nation of Israel. God's perfect plan for the nation of Israel. And you say, well, if it was God's perfect plan and it was released, then, you know, I mean, it still happened, right? Well, Adam and Eve were put in the perfect garden and that plan got messed up. So let's look here at Exodus 33. He's up there, chapter after chapter, verse after verse, relaying the government of God for the people of Israel. Exodus 32. What are the people doing? They're afraid of the storm. They're now offended by the storm. They've been distracted by the storm and the time it's taken for Moses to come back down the mount. So they grab hold of Aaron and say, for all we know, he could be dead up there. We're all the way out from Egypt. Make us gods that we can worship them. And Aaron has them break off their earrings, puts it in a pot, melts it down, and out comes a calf. Out comes a calf. I always thought that was a funny line for Aaron. He sculpted, he shaped, and he molded a golden calf. One of the gods of Egypt, and brought it into the camp of the people who were called out of the world and up to God. And he brought a golden calf and put it smack dab in the middle of them. And they began to worship them. Not only that, they stripped themselves of their clothes and they were dancing naked and feasting, sacrificing to this golden calf. Can you imagine the heartache of God? He proved himself to the people of Israel by bringing them out of Egypt. They're not even out of Egypt a couple of months, and they're at the base of Mount Sinai already bringing the idols of Egypt with them, dancing naked. They were better off than slavery, because at least they sought God. Chapter 33, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. Now I want you to look at these three verses here. I want you to think about this. What does God say? In verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt. Did you notice something? In Egypt, he said, let my people go. At the base of Mount Sinai, he's saying, those people, your people, that you brought up out of Egypt. He has literally cut himself off from the people of Israel. He was up there setting up and releasing the government of God for Moses to bring down and release in the earth in that hour for the people of Israel, for the nation who cried out for their deliverer day in and day out for 400 years. They finally are here. They're not out of their bondage for 2 months, and they are already worshiping the gods of Egypt, right there where God delivered them. The people you brought out of that nation, Moses, go down there. And instead of going before you, because that was God's plan, when he brought them out, a cloud went before them, a pillar of fire by night, a cloud went before the people. And now, in verse 2, he's saying what? I will send an angel before thee, and he will drive those people out through an angel. He's not even going out before them anymore. He was going to be their God. The only God. He brought them there to test them and prove them and show them who he was. And they were distracted by the storm and time and the delays that it took for Moses to get there. And they took it upon themselves to get them another God. And they lost. They lost this opportunity. A beautiful, powerful manifestation of God to be in and through them in the earth. And in verse 3, he says, I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Why? Because he is holy. And he needs a holy people willing to brave the storms with him. People that will turn into the storm to seek God. Not people that are a stiff-necked and stubborn people. You can't even wait 30 days, 40 days. In verse 7, I was sharing with a sister this just last week. This is one of the very saddest things, the saddest verses, one of the saddest verses in Scripture. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. Why is that sad? Why is that grievous? Because he had been in their midst up to that point. Because of their sin, their unbelievable sin, while he was trying to convey and release the government of God for the people, to Moses, they were sinning at the base of the mountain. And because of that, instead of that tabernacle being in the center of camp, it was on the outskirts of town. And the people could go and they could worship and they could do their sacrifices, but the presence of God did not fall in their midst while they were there. Only when Moses went did the presence of God fall. And he talked with Moses. God was paving a way for those people, the nation of Israel, to be his people. A people who sought hard after God. A people who had paid the price, who had endured the storm, and would be willing to turn into the storms in order to receive from God. A holy people set apart for him. And he was going to be in their midst. And they lost it. Because they were distracted by the storms of life instead of going into the storm to find God. They were distracted and became discouraged and became impatient by what was going on at the top of that mountain while Moses was up there. And instead of being on their faces waiting for the word of the Lord to come forth from Moses and be released into the people, they formed an idol to worship instead. How grievous. God's perfect plan was about to be released. In this hour in which we live, God has a perfect plan for our nation. A perfect plan. And it requires his people to turn into the storms to seek his face. For his will, his plan, and his purpose. The enemy knows God is about to release something powerful in the earth. And he has himself sent out distractions and storms to prevent us from fulfilling our call. We are commissioned to be a stabilizing force in the earth to release the manifest presence of God in the earth while our president is doing what he needs to do at a legislative level as the president of the United States, knocking out the people who seek to destroy the church, who seek to destroy the children. We are called to pray God's will in the earth. That's Joel's Army's commission. As leaders, we are called to raise up our people, and sometimes it means being firm. Can you imagine when Moses came down that mountain? Do you know how torn he was to see the sin of the people? God was ready to wipe them all out. He told Moses, listen, get out of my way because I'm going to destroy them all. I'll raise up a whole new nation straight out of you. right out of you. We'll start anew. See, and Moses would have known, God did it before, Noah in the ark. I will destroy these people and raise up a new nation out of you, and you will go in and possess the land. You and your generation. And Moses, the friend of God, the intercessor for those sinners at the base of the mountain, said, no, I could just see it now, like trying to push back God. No, God, the people, the whole earth will hear of this and say, you brought your people out of Egypt to destroy them in the desert. No, please take me instead. Willing to die for those people. Willing to die. To keep them from being destroyed by the hand of God. Fighting for people that didn't even know what they were supposed to be fighting for. That's what we do. We fight for people that don't even know what the fight is about. We war in the heavenly realms for people that don't even know that there is a spiritual realm. It's a high call that we do. It's a high commission to bring stability in the nation. But the promise, if we will continue to press in, continue to train up our prayer cell members, help them develop as leaders themselves, pulling them away from the things that keep them from the commission, the promise is what? The manifest presence of God flowing in and through the body of Christ. The people that are called up out of this sinful world and up to God. The people choosing to live a holy life, seeking His face. The people that He can entrust with the directives, with the promises, knowing that they will in fact obey His voice. The people heard thundering, but Moses heard the voice of God. The people saw the clouds and the lightning, but Moses experienced the sweet aroma of the Father. He felt the Father. He experienced the Father. What the people saw and what Moses experienced were two different things, but here's the thing. God was laying out a plan to prepare them to experience the same thing in the days ahead. But instead, the tabernacle was put up outside the camp. Grievous thing. Let us, brothers and sisters, let us be counted worthy of the instruction of the Lord. Let us be counted among those worthy to be entrusted with the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, with the secrets of our Father, knowing that we will abide by them, we will obey them, and we will take action when He calls us to. Let us be counted among those that press into the storm and help others to do the same. I'm embarrassed to tell you it took me 20 years. 20 years before my heart stopped sinking when Mom would call and say, honey, do you have a few minutes? It took me 20 years. It's time, my friends. Let's turn into the storm together. Let's stand up for the nation. Let's bring our people along and help them to press in. Help them to see the value and the beauty of turning into the storm, because just on the other side, what people see is chaos. We will find the peace in the voice of the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your presence. I thank you. I thank you for the call, the commission of Joel's army. I thank you for those, Father God, that have stood the test of time, that have fought faithfully year after year. Some of those on this line were among the first group to turn their applications in to be a part of Joel's army. I thank you for them, that they have been so faithful to the call. Give us, Lord God, greater understanding, greater revelation of what you're bringing into this nation. Greater revelation, greater understanding of what you're bringing through the intercessors into the body of Christ in this hour. Help us, Lord God, to grab hold of the promises on the other side of the storms, that we might fight for them, that we might seek them. That we might stand on them, Lord God, and fulfill your perfect, divine will in the earth in this hour. I thank you, Lord, in your precious and most holy name. Amen.